me so sweetly this morning. You know, y'all didn't know I was coming. Pastor kind of sprung that one on you. And y'all not mad at him about that. I like, that's real sweet. I bring you greetings from St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Gary, Indiana, and Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Gary, Indiana, Our Savior Lutheran Church in Gary, Indiana, and finally, from Ascension Lutheran Christian School and Rebuilding the Breach Ministries. Now, wait, oh, there it is. Yep. Now, I know I got to do one more thing that I don't have to normally do, because St. John's is an old building. We don't have all these nice mics and everything. I think I cut it on. There it go. Now, do I sound different? Yeah? Okay. All righty. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. You all enjoyed the readings from today. How many of you all know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ? Amen? Amen. That's why in Lutheran Church we have so many readings. I don't know if you all know this. If you think of the word of God as bread, a lot of your brothers and sisters are living on starvation meals. You go to some churches, they tell them, they teach them this. You read five verses, no more. That's their reading for the day. And they usually give that to some young minister in training. And so this is his only chance to stand before the congregation. So he finds the most earth-shattering scripture he can, so he can preach to them without being able to preach. And that's how I was brought up out there in Baptist world. So I am so grateful that Dr. Luther recognized that it didn't lie in his ability to mesmerize an audience, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. All right. Y'all gonna pray with me and help me preach today? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. I want to talk to you all today from our gospel text. And the message for University Lutheran Church today is, it's a good one. Unknown, unseen, unto Christ. But before I begin, I'll tell you a little story. There was a small private airplane. It came out of Gary Airport, had on board a Boy Scout, a computer programmer, and a Lutheran pastor. Well, they took off, everything was fine, and then there was a problem. And the pilot came back and said, we're going to have to get off this plane, because it's not going to make it. And unfortunately, there's only three parachutes. There's four of them on the plane, just in case some of y'all are not engineering students. Amen. So the pilot then added, I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children. So he took one and he jumped. The computer programmer said, I should have one of the parachutes because I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me. So Bill Gates took one and jumped. The Lutheran pastor turned to the Boy Scout with a smile and said, you're young and I have hope in Christ. So you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout looked at the pastor and said, relax, Reverend. Mr. Gates just picked up my knapsack and jumped out. All right, bow your heads and pray. Lord God, bless your word wherever it is proclaimed. Make it a word of power and peace to convert those not your own and to confirm those who have come to saving faith. May your word pass from the ear to the heart, from the heart to the lip, from the lip to the life, so that, as you have promised, your word may achieve the purpose for which you send it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Amen. Now, I was here for your Bible study. I tell you, Pastor Herman leads a real good Bible study. If you're not too busy worshiping at the First Church of the Pillow, you should come out on Sunday morning for that. Amen. But one of the things you will learn as you read God's Word, you will discover that the God of Scripture is unlike the gods of other ancient civilizations. Although all civilizations had a being or many beings who had qualities that were higher than those of humans in the areas of authority or knowledge, strength, abilities, and or existence. Often, for example, in the case of the Greco-Roman pantheon, the gods were basically larger than life humans. I know some of you all have seen, you know, Thor, the Thor movies. You know, that was them. Basically like that. Just bigger humans. Now, on the other hand, the pantheism of Hinduism veers between polytheism and near atheism, with a predominant motif being that of an impersonal force. And no disrespect to you Trekkies, but, you know, think of Star Wars to illustrate that. Now, the Old Testament reveals God to us as one who is personal, powerful, compassionate, and just. All things owe their existence to him, and he cares about everything and everyone that he has created. He also cannot be persuaded to support injustice by anyone for any reason. God tells us in his Word not to give preference to the rich nor undue deference to the poor, but you shall judge righteously. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God, known to his chosen people Israel by the name Yahweh, spoke mainly through his chosen servants, the prophets, to make known his will to his people. But nevertheless, here's an interesting thing to me, they were never at ease in his presence. Don't worry, I'm going to preach here in a minute. I know some of y'all just got out of class the other day. But Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19 says, "Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we'll listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Right now, the organist would be playing right there for me. Amen. "And so it was. God spoke to his people through means, which he authorized and allowed them to approach him through the means that he had selected. The sacrifices, the feasts, the solemn assemblies were all designed by God to enable his people to come into his presence, as it's written in Psalm 95, 'Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.'" How many of y'all know that you don't have to sing good in the house of the Lord? Amen. It's all right to sound like me when you sing unto the Lord, because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Amen. Amen. Now, while this relationship was sufficient for Israel, it allowed them to enjoy being in covenant with God, but it was the rare person who experienced intimacy with the Lord. Somebody say intimacy. Yes, Lord. See, women like intimacy. Fellas, listen, I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you. Women like knowing that they matter, that they are important, that you care for them. And you can't show that you care for them just by what you pull out of your wallet. That's nice. They won't turn it down, but that's not it, fellas. See, I'm married now, and one of the things I love about my wife is she tells me what she wants, because otherwise it would take too long for me to get it. So she tells me. But the thing is, she wants to know that I'm listening. Because when I'm listening, then I get her what she asks for. See, that way she knows she matters. Because if I brought her this big diamond brooch, my wife don't like diamonds. She likes gadgets, like this little thing right here. She'd love this thing. But if I brought her the Hope Diamond, she'd break into tears. She can't do nothing with the diamond. But let me give her one of them apple things, and boy, she go to town. So fellas, find out what she likes and listen, and you will have her with you for life. Because she'll tell all her girlfriends, my husband listens to me. He pays attention to me. He lets me be intimate with him. Now, unfortunately, just like the children of Israel, there are a lot of people that don't think intimacy is all that important. Some people, they just want just enough of God to get what they need. And most of the children of Israel were just like that. They just wanted just enough. But see, the thing is, whether they had any intentions or not, God had declared that this distant love stuff, that's not what he had in mind for them. The great commandment, how many of y'all have heard the great commandment? Amen. You shall love the Lord your God with all your what?
Heart.
All your
mind.
Amen. I got some Bible scholars in the house. Now, you can't do that with anybody from a distance. Amen. You cannot love anybody like that from long distance. I don't care what eHarmony tells you. Don't work that way. So God fixed the problem. Galatians 4:4 tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And by the way, ladies, that doesn't exclude you. That just, all right, amen. Sons and daughters, if that makes you feel better. And because you are sons and daughters of the Most High, look at your neighbor if you're a girl. Say, I'm a daughter of the Lord.
I'm a daughter of the Lord.
So don't mess with me. Amen. Don't mess with God's girl. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen women get it. That's why it's always good. When you become a pastor like Pastor Herman, don't you let yourself have a church that don't have no church mothers in it. Because church mothers can get a prayer through. God listens to them church mothers. Believe me, I'm a living witness. Always have you some women in the house. Amen. Amen. But he goes on, he says, because you are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You know, not everybody can call God Father. Not everybody can do that. A lot of people want to talk about how God is their friend. And they give thanks to God for that. They give thanks to God for that. But only you get to call him Father. I tell my kids that. My 3-year-old, one day she wanted to call me Delwin. I said, baby girl, you know how special you are. She said, yes. I said, baby girl, you're so special. You get to call me something that nobody else can call me but your sister and your brother. She said, I do. I said, yes, baby girl, you get to call me something special. And believe me, it is not Delwin. She learned it. She learned that lesson, praise God. But you get to call him Father. And Paul ended up saying, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. You are an heir. Your status won't change. No matter which wrong way you go, you're an heir. He won't disinherit you. He won't disinvite you. You don't have to be afraid. Here's one of the things I love about the grace of God. When you do all that you can to do what pleases the Lord because you love your daddy, but you still come short, you don't have to worry that when you get home on Sunday morning to worship him in the beauty of holiness, you won't find out that the locks have been changed on you. Amen. You won't find out when you go into your quiet place to seek the Lord. You won't find that the heavens are brass to you. Amen. You won't find, like the children of Israel, that there were times when it seems like God wasn't listening to them. He wasn't studying them. He's always studying you. He says his eyes are always open and his ears always open to your prayers. Matter of fact, you know there's only one thing God says that separates you from him. You know what that is? Sin. Go ahead and say that word.
Sin.
It ain't going to bite you. You saved. Sin separates you from God. And what do we do at the beginning of service? We have confession and absolution, so you don't have to worry about that thing. God loves you so much that he gave you a key to the house. Everybody else is hoping that God will like them. You already know that God loves you. Amen. Now let me get into our gospel text, because that's what I wanted to talk to you about today. Because when Jesus speaks to us in today's gospel text, he speaks not as a God who lies in wait to sting like a serpent. He speaks as the one who desires above all things that you would have life and have it abundantly. He said that in John 10:10. And that's why sometimes God speaks to you with correction. Amen? Amen. Say correction.
Correction.
Say it's all right.
Right.
Amen. Mark 12:38 through 40. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplace." See, I don't like preaching this text. Oh, praise God. That's good. There we go. Amen. Y'all heard it earlier, so don't make me go through that again, because then I'm feel all bad again. But the scribes had a twofold role in the Jewish community. You have to understand this. On the one hand, Josephus depicts them as government officials, and they functioned in a range of capacities. They were high-level bureaucrats. They were temple affiliates. They were low-level village officials. And the same perspective is evident in his additions or clarifications while retelling the biblical narrative in his Antiquities. Now, on the other hand, the scribes appear as a distinct group in the New Testament. And they're clearly associated with legal expertise and the teaching of the scriptures. So Jesus tells us something else about the scribes in this passage, though. Something that you might see today from some who are involved in ministry. Not us. Now. Not us. Like he said, we're not in the marketplace today. But some of them, or all of them, depending on the presence or absence of a comma, tended to carry themselves in ways that attracted the praise and reverence of their fellow men. Now you wonder, what does a comma have to do with it? All right, let me read it twice. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor." See, when I put the comma in, that says all of the scribes are that way. But if I take it out, beware of the scribes who like the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You see what I'm saying? That means some of the scribes aren't like that, only some of them are. And I think, because of some other things that Jesus said, that's what he meant. Beware of the ones that are like that. Well, in the same way, you need to be aware that there are some wolves in sheep's clothing out there, baby. Beloved, there are some people out there who will go around claiming the name of Jesus, and really all they're interested in is fleecing you. You look like a good sheep, you got nice wool, and they want to fleece you and monetize you. And the whole time they're telling you that they want to be your shepherd. There are some people out there, and you can read about them. They've got books out there. I spend half of my time telling people I'm not like that guy. I'm not looking to get an airplane so I can fly around. I don't need my own jet plane to preach the gospel. I really don't. The official airline of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Southwest Airlines, works just fine for me. In fact, most of the time I drive where I gotta go, because I don't trust them guys in Southwest, because they take off like they're flying off an aircraft carrier and they land like they landed on an aircraft carrier, and I wasn't a Navy pilot. So I drove here today. But there are some people out there using Jesus' name, because people love the name of Jesus, and they'll use that name and ride that thing as far as they can to build up their portfolio. It's not right. And Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. Amen? So don't worry about it. If you just happen to have a friend who's under one of those folk, don't worry about it. Tell them you don't have to get vengeance on them. Jesus got him covered. But you do need to get away from there. You need to come to a place where the pure gospel is preached. You need to come to a place where God comes to you in word and sacrament, and you don't have to chase God. How many of y'all know somebody wrote a book called The God Chaser? Yeah, he made a lot of money on that. And the whole time he was selling that book, God was sitting there saying, what is he talking about? They couldn't catch me if they tried. That's why I had to come down to y'all. Bless his name. But let me move on. Now the thing is, I'm telling you that there's these people that think that being in ministry is a path to stardom. I don't know why they think that. There's nothing in scripture that leads you that way. There's certainly nothing in Christ's life that would lead you to that. Jesus has not called us to be spiritual superstars. Man, if you read the scriptures, half the time he was telling people, don't tell nobody what he did. You think I'm lying? Let me read one to you. Mark chapter 1, still in the Gospel of Mark. A leper came to him, begging him, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and said, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And immediately Jesus went and got a television camera and put the guy on and started, no, that's not what happened. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. Why was he doing that? He wanted that man to go to the priest just like the leprosy had just left in the natural course of events that God had just favored him. And so he offered the offering just like the law said to do. That's what Jesus wanted. He did not want to start the Jesus Club that day. Of course, the man didn't listen. And so Jesus had to stay out in the wilderness afterward. But that's a lot of what Jesus did in Mark when he tells people to be quiet. It's because he had work to do and he knew what would get in the way of work. Fame. Somebody say fame. Fame gets in the way of a lot of ministry. The desire for fame gets in the way of a lot of vocation. People don't do what God called them to do because they think they ought to be famous. Because we like fame. We worship fame. We esteem people who are famous. You know, in our society, where it seems that Madison Avenue and Pennsylvania Avenue both love Ecclesiastes 10 and 19, y'all know that's the one that says money answers everything. Some people, that's their favorite verse of scripture. But we evaluate people based on their financial status. We admire those who have lots of money, and we're willing to overlook how they obtained it. In many inner city communities, our young people often seek to imitate people whose sole claim derives from the happy accident that they have an entertaining ability to sing, to dance, to act, or to be athletic. Now, it's true. Those people that are in those situations work hard to get where they are. But nevertheless, those are skills that entertain rather than transform our communities. And even the church is guilty of partiality. James chapter 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If a man comes in wearing a gold ring and fine clothing into your assembly, the poor man in shabby clothes comes in too, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and says, you sit here in a good place. While you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves? Haven't you become judges with evil thoughts? And you know, most people want to say that Paul and James didn't get along. But on this point, they were on the same page. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another's drunk. As my 3-year-old, as Dinah, would go, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? If we had been sitting with Jesus in the temple that day, would we have seen the generosity of those who gave much cumulatively, but little, in fact, percentage-wise? Or the incredible trust of the woman who gave little in dollar terms, but literally her whole life in relationship to what she possessed. I know ministry is costly. Ain't that right, Pastor? It costs money. All this, it, he told me how this costs money. But you know what? I also know, because the Bible tells me that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he told us that we're to share with one another and gave us the example of the churches in Jerusalem and Macedonia, where grace and generosity opened the doors to a whole new way of viewing those who were in need. Did you know that before the saints, if you was poor, you were completely dependent on what an individual might decide to do for you? So when that young man was sitting at the beautiful gate and he saw, or he saw because he couldn't see nothing. He heard Peter and John walk by, and so he was hoping to get something. And they said, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Up until the moment he felt something in his legs, he thought, cheapskates. He's talking about rise up and walk. If I could get up, would I be sitting here? Man, I oughta. And then all of a sudden, wait a minute. I feel something. Oh my goodness. There's something, I got something in my step. They got something there. See, we want to think that money answers everything, but it doesn't answer everything. Money can't answer those needs that money can't meet. Money does not grow, and money cannot answer something that's living and eating you up on the inside. When you are struggling with where you are in God, money will not help you. When you're trying to keep your family together, money won't work it. I've known a few women who have said they didn't care about how much money he had because he didn't love them. I have seen children that said, I don't care how much money my parents got. They don't have time for me. They're too busy chasing money. Amen. Another thing about what we do when we help one another. When we help one another, when we give to one another, it incarnates the love that Jesus gives to us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the world, when you have a need, they want to say, well, do you deserve my help? Should I help you? But in the church, we don't ask whether you need it. We ask, is God glorified in it? We don't ask, do I have to do this for you? Do you deserve my charity? No, we ask, will this bless you? That's the difference between the church and the world. That's the difference between the name Christian and every other name, because we are named by the one who, by his self-giving love, demonstrated how great a love the Father has for us. You know, Jesus didn't earn the title Son of God by dying for you. Did you know that? No, he didn't earn it by that. He simply showed you how much God loves you, even as fallen creatures. And in like manner, you don't earn the title of Christian by your generosity. You merely show that you've internalized what it means to be called a Christian, amen? And you know what? I don't know what Purdue is like. I went to San Diego State and then to Concordia. But I know that the name Christian doesn't carry the weight that it once carried today. It's not looked upon in the friendly way that it was when I was growing up. But you know what? It wasn't a badge of honor the first time someone called someone a Christian either. The first time someone heard that word Christian, they weren't being praised and complimented. It was a term of derision. And so under the circumstance in which we now live, you're living more like the apostles and the church fathers than I ever did at your age. When I was your age, being called a Christian was a pat on the back. Now it might be a term of mockery, but you're walking in the footsteps of the apostles then. You're doing the right thing now when they call you a Christian. Even more importantly, you're like the Lord when you're despised and rejected of men. You're more like him then than you are when you're invited to take the best seats at feasts, and when everybody wants to take a selfie with you, give you myriads of likes, You need to get this. And it's not because you're trying to be like Jesus. Stop trying to be like Jesus, people of God. It's God that's working in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's because Christ is in you that they can see Christ in you. Amen. You might not get to be famous. Some of you will, though. Y'all look pretty smart here at Purdue. But you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
God loves faithful. He don't care about famous. God is faithful in supplying you with the Holy Spirit liberally in word and sacrament. You might not all be rich in finances. Some of you, by the time you finish paying off these student loans, you might wonder why you did all this. But you are rich in the inheritance that neither Wall Street, nor Capitol Hill, nor Navient can ever take away from you. You're rich in Christ. You're rich in his grace. You're rich in his mercy. You're rich in his love. You are rich. You are more than conquerors through him that loved you. And because of that, you can go out today and love your neighbor. You might not get it right, but Jesus has enough love for you to make up the difference. You have enough wealth in Christ that you can go out and do something serving your neighbor, and you might not get it right, but there's enough grace and mercy for you to get up and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I didn't get it right." And he'll say, "That's all right. My mercy is new every morning. Go ahead and love him some more tomorrow." You are children of a kingdom. And so together, saints, joyfully confessional, joyfully evangelical, joyfully Lutheran Christian, we serve one another in witness and mercy and life together. And together we show the work of the Spirit in our hearts and the reality of the kingdom of God. A kingdom not made with hands. Amen. A kingdom not of this world, amen. A kingdom with a power that the world didn't give to you and it can't take away from you. And so there is hope. There's hope today, saints. There's hope for the poor widow who trusts in God's mercy and care through the church. There's hope for the wealthy social icon who finds that Christ can bring you into relationships that can't be purchased. Even for the scribe, there is hope in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "Have you understood all these things?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe that's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Oh, help me preach it, baby girl. Christ the King has come, saints. He's given us new lives for old, a blessed hope for our fading hopes. He takes our old, unknown, and unseen condemnation unto himself and makes of us a new creation that shines in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, by the way, the story I told you at the beginning, You remember the computer whiz that grabbed the wrong pack? Well, God graciously allowed the Boy Scout and the pastor to catch up with him as he was falling. And they convinced him to let go of the scout's backpack and cling to the minister, who opened his chute, and as they descended, he preached the pure gospel to him. And so all were saved. And so let the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen,
amen.
And amen.